This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the personal ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Wednesday, March 31st, 2021. Wednesday in Holy Week, by Father William Doc Holliday.
Is it I, Master? In the words of my mouth, meditations of all of our hearts, be accepted in my sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. This account that is all too familiar with us, Judas' betrayal, is something that we need to ponder, not just the fact that, oh, he was evil and he betrayed our Lord. The most heinous act against righteousness that has ever been committed in this universe was the crucifixion of the Lord of glory. And it was facilitated initially by one individual. We look at Judas Iscariot and wagging your head is an understatement if you think about what his demise entailed, not just in this world, as horrible as it was, but that was nothing compared to the next world for him. But we have to appreciate the fact that betrayal is something that is nothing new to our Lord, and it never ceases. Every time we sin, particularly if it's grave sin or mortal sin, we betray our Lord Jesus Christ. We turn our back on what he has done for us. Judas Iscariot didn't see the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know what he has done. We know that he has overcome Satan and death for us. Yet we do the same exact thing that Judas Iscariot did. We betray him. When we look at the gospel accounts, and that's where I want to focus, and I want to focus on Judas, and just to give some deepening understanding, maybe, of what has occurred, as opposed, again, just looking at him as the one who was evil and betrayed Jesus. When you look at every single gospel account of Judas' betrayal of our Lord Jesus Christ, make no mistake, it's his initiative. His initiative is what is the catalyst for his betrayal. We know he was a thief. We know that he was unhappy. And the first time we ever see him getting really unhappy with our Lord is after, it's in John chapter 6, really early on. It's right after our Lord's discourse on the Eucharist. Then all of a sudden we hear that Judas will betray him. One of his 12 will betray him. This initiative comes from Judas, and it's interesting to look that Scripture doesn't shy away from regularly presenting to us why people do what they do. It doesn't shy away from revealing the thoughts of our hearts. Okay? You got a lot of people in Scripture that the Lord will give a reason why they did something, whether it be for good or bad, they give a reason. There's never one reason given explicitly as to why Judas betrayed our Lord Jesus Christ. Never once does the Holy Spirit pick his brain and tell us, well, Judas betrayed him because he didn't like this or he didn't like that. He just betrayed him. Now, there's a whole lot of conjecture as to why Judas might have betrayed our Lord Jesus Christ. But I think it's one of those times in Scripture, it's like St. Paul's thorn in the flesh. We don't know what St. Paul's thorn in the flesh is. Why? Because the Holy Spirit wants us to be able to put ours in there. Our thorn in the flesh. The things with which we struggle. Things with which we struggle that distract us from worshiping the Lord or to keep us humble, as in St. Paul's case. But with Judas, I don't think we know the motive explicitly, because the Holy Spirit wants to put us on notice. He wants to put us on notice with this whole betrayal thing. As I said, when we sin, particularly mortally or in a grave manner, and they're not synonymous, different subject for a different day, but all mortal sin is grave, but not all grave sin is mortal, okay? But any serious sin is a betrayal of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter why. It does not matter why you do it, because everybody's got an excuse. Every single person's got an excuse. I always tell everybody, whether it's direction or the confessional, one-on-one, just talking, as soon as you need to make an excuse for something, or as soon as you have to justify something in your mind, it's wrong. It's wrong. Justifying or making an excuse for something, because you don't have to excuse something that's right. You don't have to justify something that's right. This is why the Holy Spirit doesn't give us the motive for why Judas Iscariot turned our Lord over. It's so sick to see what he did to our Lord and for what he did. 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver was actually, in the Old Testament, 30 pieces of silver is what you paid somebody if your bull happened to gore their slave. That's how little a slave was worth. Oh, my bull killed your slave. Human being, here's 30 pieces of silver. The Lord of glory, the one who had for all eternity been seated in heaven and lauded by angels, holy, 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 at 30 pieces of silver. I mean, remember, Judas Iscariot watched this man raise people from the dead. He watched this man walk on water. He watched this man turn water into wine, make blind people see that had been blind for their entire life, and for 30 pieces of silver, he's going to turn him over. When our Lord says in the supper that one of you will betray me, this flies in the face of the presentation that we get now about the Eucharist. Oh no, it's a communal event where we participate in the Lord's Supper. Like as if it was a joyful thing, the Lord's Supper. It was not. There was nothing joyful. It was gloomy. All the discussion was betrayal and denial. And then the big, is it I, Lord? Is it I, Lord? Is it I? Gloom hung over the Lord's Last Supper. So why do we come together at Mass? We don't. We come together at Mass because it's the holy sacrifice of the Mass. We hear the words of betrayal. We hear the words of a broken body and shed blood. That's the Eucharist. That's what we give thanks for. It's not some passion play of some joyous social event that was the Last Supper. This is a contradiction to think it was a joyful time. I defy you to go to Scripture and present to me where one moment they say they had a good time at this gathering. They didn't. It was a time of gloom. It's a preparation for this broken body and this blood to be shed. That's the Lord's Supper. Each member of the gathering, and they meant this, is that I, Lord, because they know Jesus. They know, if anything else, he searches hearts. They have sat in the room with him before where people are thinking things and he confronts them with their thoughts. They know what he says comes to the fore, and he says one of them is going to betray. There is no doubt in their mind, no doubt whatsoever, that one of them is going to betray him. They don't know who it is. They're so sure what Jesus is. It I, Lord? Is it I? You know, you got to. There are a lot of weaknesses in the apostles. A lot of them. They're frail men. But it's kind of interesting to see that this is one time where they actually show that they get it. Jesus has said something, and they're like, is it I, Lord? Only one doesn't say, it is I, Lord. And that's Judas. Is it I, Master? Jesus isn't Judas's Lord. He's his master. And he acts accordingly. There are a lot of people who darken the door of our churches every single Sunday and say, Master, but Jesus is not their Lord. They do not live a life as if Jesus Christ was King and King and Lord of Lords, that he is to dictate every aspect of our lives. Oh, you know, I'm a Catholic, but I can vote this way and I can vote. No, you can't. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. You belong to him, and you need to do what he would do. This is a glorious thing, because we don't have to reinvent the wheel. We just have to do what Jesus says and what he would have done. Each of these members of this supper who say, is it I, Lord? It should give us pause to think, because they're apostles. They were called by Jesus Christ personally to serve him. Every single one of them called personally. And they know enough to, is it I? Is it possible that I could betray? Newsflash. Every single one of us is capable of betraying him. As I said, we betray him when we commit grave, mortal sin. We premeditatedly and with habit commit venial sins. We betray him. We're not as smart as they are. We make excuses. We justify. They at least did not do that. And at least Judas was honest and didn't claim that he was his Lord. Is it I, Master? Each member of the church has the potential to betray our Lord Jesus Christ. And many do all the time. So let's not be too quick to shake our head at Judas Iscariot. The pronouncement on Judas Iscariot by the scriptures, the Holy Spirit lets us know something. And the next time you hear somebody, I don't care what color cassock they're wearing, that calls into question the existence of hell or that if anybody's there, just point to this passage. It would be better if that man had not been born. You tell me what place in heaven that applies. It doesn't. He went to hell after he was a suicide. That's how Satan works. Temptation, fall, kill yourself. That's how he works. When we look at it, why does Jesus say it would be better if that man had not? Doesn't he say that the scriptures may be fulfilled? It was according to scripture that the death of Jesus Christ was inevitable, not his betrayal. Jesus Christ was going to die for our sins, but betrayal, was it a fulfillment of God's will? Yes, it was. But as we started this out with, it was Judas' initiative. The Pharisees did not come to Judas Iscariot and say, hey, Judas, we know you're one of them. You know, we can see the way you look at everything. You're not really on board with everything that he says. How about turning him over to us? Now, that would have been an inexcusable evil and a heinous crime against divinity. But at least it would have been his initiative. He could have had to cop out, well, they came and they offered me the big bucks, 30 pieces of silver. Okay, he could have said that. That's not what happened. He went to them. This is the way we sin. We do it on our own. Don't make excuses. Don't justify. Confess. Confess it. Confess it. Have a broken and contrite heart. Have a true, firm purpose to amend your life. And then serve your Lord. That's what he desires. If you come in here and he's just your master, meaning that for some reason you come in here because of this, that, or the other reason, and you go through the motions, you're betraying him. This is reality of things. He died on the cross to expiate the sins that we commit. If he's our Lord, he must be our Lord. We must live in accord with the way the other apostles approach this whole gloomy supper and constantly ask ourselves, am I going to betray you today? I'll leave you the words from St. Philip Neri. St. Philip Neri, not one of the biggie, huge, well-known saints, but Philip Neri lived a life of piety that was undoubtedly saintly. The people of his day, they lived a life where they looked at him as the pinnacle of piety. And they found out one day that his prayer that he prayed every morning, the first breath he took awake, was, "Good Lord, protect me from Philip, because he will betray you." They got all bent out of shape. What are you talking about? Betray him? You're saintly. You're Father Philip Neri. No, I know my heart. You know the outside. I know the inside. And I know that at any moment I could betray him. Why? Because he knew this. If it can happen to the apostles, it can happen to one of us. He didn't call us personally. We have to appreciate the fact that now that we have been called, he expects us to act accordingly. In the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.